My name is Johnny. I'm the youth leader here at Calvary Chapel St. George. And thanks. This is my youth in the front. They're my most faithful students. Thank you guys for being here. And we are going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 3. And so if you do not have a Bible, you can raise your hand and one of the ushers will get one for you. So keep it nice and high if everyone has one. All right, sweet. This is a pretty faithful group then. Brought your own Bibles. We should give out Calvary bucks for that. All right. So again, this is 1 Samuel chapter 3. And it goes, you know, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel. If you went to 1 and 2 Kings, you've gone too far. So you can go back. So this is 1 Samuel chapter 3. All right. So I haven't read through this at all, and so we're going to let the Spirit lead. Amen. No, I'm kidding. I've been stressing over this a little bit. But all right, if you guys would join me in prayer and we'll get right into it. Father, I want to thank you for bringing us here, Lord. All of us are here for a reason. God, I want to thank you for just your grace and your mercy and your presence in our life. You've brought us this far. And God, as we hear about the call to Samuel, Lord, we know that everyone's been called to something. Lord, we're called to faithfully serve you. God, you made the first move when you died on the cross, Lord, and I just pray that everyone in this room, if they have not accepted that free gift, that they will walk out of this place knowing the security of their salvation, Lord. So God, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for your word that you've given instruction to mankind on how we should live and the way that we should go. God, I pray that we would rely on your Spirit to teach us. You'd get me out of the way and it would be your Holy Spirit speaking through me, God. So your will be done in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So again, 1 Samuel chapter 3. Now, I'm going to do this a little bit different. I've started to do this in the youth, and I think this is beneficial not only for me, but for the hearers as well. So I'm going to sum up the first two chapters. If you guys are new here, then you won't feel like a fish out of water. And then I'm going to read through the entire chapter 3, all the way through, and then we'll go back verse by verse, just so we can get the whole context. All right. So now, the first chapter is about Hannah's prayer and Samuel's birth. So Hannah was a woman who could not have kids. And back then, this was sort of a disgrace, right? Is that it blessed the family, the mother, to have children, to raise them up, to be able to raise someone in the way that they should go. And, as a woman who's not able to have kids, especially back in that time, it was devastating for them. And there's multiple women within the Bible that they weren't able to have kids. And it was this, they were singing the same tune. They were saying, Lord, please bless me with children. And Hannah was praying and she was deeply grieved by not having kids. And she continuously asked the Lord and faithfully asked him. And God answered her prayer and she gave birth to Samuel. And up here are my notes. There's gonna be a couple times I might turn to my notes. I should have mirrored these. I did not. So the name of Samuel means God has heard. And so after she has Samuel, she brings him to Eli the priest because she says, Lord, if you give me a son, I will dedicate him all the days of his life to you. And so God is faithful to her prayer. He hears her persistent prayer and he answers it by giving her this son. And then she follows through with her prayer and she goes to the temple and after her son Samuel is weaned off, she gives him to the priest. And from that point forward, his life is dedicated to serving the Lord in the temple. And so then after that, we see not only the Lord answering the prayer by giving her one son, Samuel, and then she just gives him away, but she has five more children after that. And so the Lord was doubly faithful on his promise. And then Samuel chapter 2, we see Hannah's praise and Eli's wicked sons. And so Hannah's praising God. In the beginning, you can go back if you were not here for Samuel chapter 2. You can go back and read her prayer. There's a lot of beautiful stuff in there. It's filled with worship and it's also filled with theology, stating the truths about God. And so if you were not here for that, I would encourage you to go back through chapter 2 and I would say even meditate and make her prayer your prayer. Oftentimes, you know, when I'm reading through the Psalms, those are cries of somebody's heart, right? A lot of times King David. And you can make the Psalms your own prayer. And a lot of times they'll line up with stuff that you're going through. And so if you have been a student of the Word for some time, I'm sure this has happened to you, where you're going through something difficult, you turn to a page in the Bible, maybe just a random Psalm or something, and you resonate completely and 100% with what you're reading, and the Lord can minister to you through that. So I would encourage you, go back through Hannah's prayer. There's a lot of stuff to be learned in there, and we'll talk about meditating on the Word of God a little bit later. But we also see the contrast in chapter 2 between young Samuel, who we're going to hear more about, and we're going to follow his story as this is what this whole book is about, and how he serves the Lord humbly, and how it's a contrast to Eli's corrupt sons. So Eli is the priest, and he has these sons that are in positions of priestliness, priesthood, right? So they are serving as priests with Eli at the tabernacle of the Lord, but they're being a bunch of hooligans. They are not following the word of the Lord well. They have a bad reputation, and the word got back to Samuel in chapter 2, and a prophet, an unknown prophet, went up to Eli, and he said, "Hey, judgment is coming upon your household, for you were entrusted to be the mediators and the priests from God to his people, and your sons are running amok. They're stealing the meat that's being sacrificed to the Lord in the temple, and they're also having inappropriate relationships with women," right? We'll need to elaborate, but if you remember the chapter 2 study. And so Eli, again, he's a man of the Lord. He's serving God. That's his whole entire job, his full-time ministry, so to speak. And though the message comes to him, he recognizes it. He goes to his sons, and he addresses the issue, but he doesn't correct it. He does nothing to actually stop them. He doesn't take them out of the position of power. He doesn't do anything to actually stop evil. He more just acknowledges it and says, "Hey, what you guys are doing is wrong." And then that's it. You can see a bit of nepotism there. He favors his sons, right? And so, you know, this is a foreshadowing of Samuel and ultimately Jesus. And so the theme about that is that, like, God honors the humble, right? And he rebukes and he brings down the proud. And you see that in many parts of the Bible. We just went through Daniel in the youth. And over you see King Nebuchadnezzar and the other kings. The pride comes before the fall for all of them. They think that, yeah, I'm in this position of power. I have this money. I have all of these things. And then, boom, as soon as they think that they are something great, God shows them that in hindsight of who he is, or in sight of who he is, men are nothing. The kings of this world, the people of position and power, the people have a lot of wealth and power, they're nothing in the hands of God. And there's one verse, I think one of the most daunting verses in the Bible is, something along the lines, maybe someone can help me out, where it's like, it's a dreadful thing to fall in the hands of a living God, right? And, you know, you see that over and over throughout the Old Testament, and even here with Eli and his sons, they were given a great responsibility to serve the Lord, to serve him well, and they took that power, they got comfortable. It says later that he got super fat, right, because he's eating all of the, what's been stolen from the sacrifices. And also, they weren't just stealing from people. They were stealing from God's people, people that were trying to faithfully serve him. But not just humans. They were stealing from God. Those sacrifices were to go to God, and they took all of that for themselves. And so, you know, you can see their condemnation is just, and God is right to rebuke them. So as of right now, as we leave off on chapter 2, everyone's still alive. Everyone's still in those positions. But the warning has went out to Eli that his sons have been corrupt, and so far we have not seen any repentance from him. Okay, so now we get into chapter 3, and this is the chapter that we're going to be talking about tonight. And again, I don't know how good this is. I kind of like it, and I think I'm probably going to keep doing it with the youth, but, and I timed myself as well. It took me 2 minutes and 56 seconds to read through chapter 3. So this will just help you guys as you guys listen to it well. You know, I might miss certain things, and, you know, I've got pages of notes, but my brain shuts off when I get up here. And so there's things that I might miss, but if you can listen intently enough, you know, the Lord speaks to you directly. I hope that that's the case for all of you. And so though someone is up here, they're breaking down verses, they're telling you maybe what the Hebrew root of the word is, and they're giving you extra context, the Lord can still speak to you just as powerfully, even more so than someone who's up here feeding it to you. So listen well as I read this, and, you know, maybe the Lord will give you something that maybe I don't even say. All right, so this is 1 Samuel chapter 3, if you would follow along with me. "Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. And it came to pass to that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see. And before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel. And he answered, "Here I am." So he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." And he went and laid down. Verse 6, then the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." He answered, "I did not call you, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. Verse 8, and the Lord called to Samuel again the third time. So he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you did call me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore, Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and laid down in his place. Verse 10, now the Lord came and stood and called us at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel answered, "Speak, for your servant hears." Verse 11, then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day, I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them. And therefore, I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." Verse 15, so Samuel lay down until morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." He answered, "Here I am." And he said, "What is the word that the Lord spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. God do so to you, and more also, if you hide anything from me, of all that he said to you." Then Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." So Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. All right, there we go. Knocked about all the wind out of him trying to read that. So, you know, hopefully just by reading, you maybe caught a couple things in there. Sometimes I'll be reading and I'm like, all right, time to spend time with the Lord. I'll read a whole chapter and I'm like, I have no clue what I just read. I didn't get anything out of that. I'll read it again and again. And I'm like, man, I need to really break this down. And so, you know, we'll go through this together. If that was you and you say, yeah, you read all that, I kind of got the gist of the story, but there's no application. I don't really know how to apply that. That's what we're here together to do, is to learn from the Lord together. Okay, so we go to back to verse 1, and I'm going to start breaking these down verse by verse. I have some notes on the screen. I don't do notes in youth. I just go off the top of my head, and so notes are a little hard for me, but hopefully some of them will be useful, especially if you're taking notes, and just hopefully to keep me on track as well. Okay, I'm going to read verses 1 to 3, and then we'll break them down, and we'll just go through this chunk by chunk, verse by verse, until we get to the end of the chapter. So I'm going to read 3:1-3 again, just so that we can have it refreshed and we can break it down better. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. You know, I'm just going to stop here, actually. I think I might just take this verse by verse. So, you know, we have this character, Daniel. It calls him boy, and in Hebrew, the word is na'ar. I hope I'm pronouncing that right. It is used to refer to a young teenager. And so people think he was about 12. And there's this historian, this Jewish historian named Josephus, made a lot of comments about what was happening in these days. If you don't know anything about Josephus, he's an interesting read to hear about all the things he commented. He backs up a lot of what scripture says about what happened with Jesus and, what happened with Jesus. And you can go back and read these things, and he's an extra biblical scholar. He's somebody that wasn't even what you would call a Christian, and yet he affirms a lot of what the Bible has written. And so if you've never heard of Josephus, someone to look into. But so he's about 12 years old, which is pretty young. If you know a 12-year-old in your life, you know that's pretty young to be doing things for the Lord even. But we know that, you know, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but show them by your purity and your conduct that you honor the Lord. We have this, we have it plastered up on the youth room when you first walk in. It's on the right side. I still don't have it memorized. I think it's memorized somewhere. I think I'm just nervous, and I think that's why I can't remember it, but I think it's somewhere. Okay, so moving on. And so it says in verse 1, that the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. You know, I actually think the Lord probably was speaking in different ways, but you know, I think because of the hardness of the heart of not only the priests, but probably most of Israel, if you've gone through the Old Testament, you understand that they go through these waves of faithfulness and rebellion and adultery, right? And idolatry. And so it says that the word of the Lord was rare in these days. And, you know, you can look at the priests, and if the priests are any indication of how the people's hearts are, it's not good. The priests, who are supposed to be on behalf of God, ministering to the people, are stealing and doing a bunch of crazy sinful stuff. And so maybe that's why they weren't hearing it. And I think even for us sometimes, you know, if you think about the times where you feel like maybe, yeah, I feel so far from the Lord, I feel like I'm not hearing him, you can just ask yourself, well, how much time am I pressing into him? Are there any sins that I'm holding on to that I'm not repenting of? And you might get an answer about why you're not hearing from the Lord. It's not always cookie cutter dry. It's not the same every single time, but you know, it can definitely play a part in that. If you're being rebellious to the Lord and you're also expecting him to minister to you all the time and speak to you in the way that you want, you know, it might just not go your way. Okay, and so, you know, minister, you read this word and it says that Samuel's ministering to the Lord. Usually we say that the Lord is ministering to us. And what that means to us is he's speaking to us, he's caring for us, he's making his presence known to us. So what does it mean to minister to God? And so this means serving, worshiping, and honoring God. And Samuel was doing that from a young age. Again, remember, Hannah had dedicated his life to worshiping God, to serving God in the temple. And so he was doing this faithfully, even at 12 years old. I just, no matter what age you guys are, whether you're young, 8, 10, 12, or you're older, I'll go with like 90 and 100 so I don't offend anyone. I won't call an age. But whatever age you are, you can honor the Lord with your life. And Eli had a choice. His sons had a choice. And Samuel had a choice. And we'll get to the end. I'll go through a little bit of sort of analyzing their characters, who did what with what they had. But so we go to verse 2. It says, "And it came to pass at that time while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow dim, that he could not see." And so what we see here, this is just saying he's blind. He's having a hard time seeing. He's about 88 years old at this time, which is about how old that he was when Samuel first got the call of God. So that's how we get that number 88, just so you're wondering. Because in the next chapter, I think in chapter 4, this after Samuel grew, I think he was like 98 or something like that. So a couple of years had passed on this next chapter, chapter 4. But in chapter 3, he's 88. So you get those two ages. And then we're going to move on to verse 3. "And before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down," I'll just keep reading, "that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, 'Here I am.' So he ran to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.'" So we'll stop right there. So verse 3, again, this is, you know, something small. It might not seem that important, but it's good to break these down because you can get a good setting, a good context, and a good picture of what you're reading. It's not just words. If you can sort of create the picture of your mind of what you're reading, it can help the story really resonate with you. And so this is right before daybreak, right before dawn. So the light, when it was talking about, here we go, right before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle. And so again, that was right before the sun rose. So he's in there, he's sleeping probably in a quarters near the tabernacle. I was asking Matt before, and I was like, was he sleeping inside of the Holy of Holies right next to the Ark of the Ark of the Lord? Because if you know anything about it, only a priest was allowed to go in there once a year, or else you would just die if you entered this place. It's like, there's no way he's sleeping in there. But I was reading the ESV, because like when I'm trying to study, I'm trying to compare different versions, see, you know, what they pull out of the Hebrew and how they interpret it. and how they say it. And it said, it kind of worded it like he was sleeping in the Holy of Holies. And so I looked it up, and it's probably not. He was sleeping in a quarters next to it. But he was sleeping within the grounds of the temple. So he lived, so to speak, within the church. If I ever just camped out on the couch in the youth room, that might be a similar thing. But verse 4, we see the first call of the Lord. And so Samuel receives his first call, but he doesn't recognize it as God. This is interesting. You have a young man who is practically living in the house of God. He's serving the Lord. His heart is right towards God. He's doing everything right. And yet when he hears the voice of the Lord, he chalks it up to something natural. He chalks it up to saying, "Man, somebody called me. It had to have been Eli." And so he doesn't even know God's voice, so to speak. And so, he's obviously going to learn that. But I think this is an important point for us as well. Oftentimes, children and even adults, they grow up going to church. They go to church, they know Bible verses, so they think that equates to personal relationship with God. But, Samuel, he knows about God. He's serving God. And I'd say he's serving him well. And yet when God calls, he actually doesn't know who he is. So it's an interesting thing, and we'll actually talk about that a little bit more. But my question when I'm reading this is, I wonder how he heard God's voice. I wonder if he heard it audibly or if it was just in his head. But I would go out on a limb and say, it must have been audible enough for him to get out of bed and go walk to Eli. He must have heard it from afar. Maybe it was in his head, but I'm just curious. I'm sure if you guys have had this experience. When I was growing up, I was always upset with God because I said, "God, I go into churches and I hear people talking about how they've heard your voice audibly. I've never had that. If you're real, do that. Talk to me like that, right? I want to know." And the Lord never talked to me in an audible voice that way. Once I was 19 and I was good and well running from the Lord and living a prodigal son life, the Lord finally answered that prayer. He slapped me upside the head and spoke to me loud and clear. But before that, I was I was just angry that he had never spoken to me audibly. But even when I heard the voice of the Lord when I was 19, it wasn't necessarily audible as in someone from the other room was talking to me, though I do have one of those experiences as well. But it was more just a resonating almost like if someone were to place a thought in your head, right? It's like, "Oh, what is that? That's not one of my thoughts." It's very hard to explain. If you've experienced it, But, until you experience it, you might just chalk it up to, "I must be crazy." Or maybe someone yelled something from over the way, right? And so I think that's exactly what his brain was racking up, trying to rationalize how he heard the voice of the Lord. And so I'm just curious if I can show hands. I like to interact with the youth. How many people would say that they have heard the voice of the Lord in their life? Okay, all right, that's a pretty good amount. And it's not that, if you don't, then you're not in tune with God. No, the voice of the Lord, especially in an audible way, does not come to everyone. There's people that'll probably be 98 and they'll be serving the Lord their whole life. They have a great relationship with him, and the Lord speaks to them. It's just in a different way. The way that the Lord speaks to me oftentimes is definitely not audible. It's usually more of just almost like a conscience mixed with the Holy Spirit, a pulling or a tugging on my heart of go over and give that guy money or go talk to that guy, go pray for that guy. Oftentimes it's things I don't want to do, right? God, I don't want to get out of my car and talk to that guy. He's looking crazy over there. I don't want to do that. I'm on my way to work, And oftentimes those things, you start to recognize the pattern of how God calls you. It's usually self-sacrifice. It's usually to love. And it's usually a hard call. It's usually not the easiest thing ever. But we're going to get more into that later towards the application of hearing God's voice and how to discern that. And so you can see here in verse 4, Samuel answers it immediately. He's got this unfamiliar voice and he just says, "Here I am. I think it was Eli, the priest, that was calling me, but here I am nonetheless." And he runs to him. And so we can see that Samuel, even as a 12-year-old boy, he's marked with obedience. He's marked with just the readiness to serve, and he's there. I lived with an older lady, my friend Tyler Navarro, his grandma, when I first moved out here. And we lived with her, and she, she would fall every so often. And I'm a pretty sound sleeper. I don't really get up for much. But I don't know what it was. I think it must have been the Lord.
But whenever she would call, she'd be far away in a different room, and I would wake up out of my sound sleep, and I'd just be up and alert. And I'm like, she just, like, I just heard my name, and I just run to her room. And usually she'd be on the floor. She'd fall a lot. Luckily, she was good most of the time. But, you know, even that, like, if you wake up out of a sound sleep and you recognize, like, okay, something just talked to me. Someone just called me. And he goes and he says, it must be Eli. So you see that his obedience, his heart, his willingness, he's running to Eli. He doesn't just walk to him. And so, you know, what can we learn from Samuel, from a young guy? How can we learn from his character? Well, Proverbs 12:1 says, whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. I know it's some hard, see how Spanish translates that. but so genuinely, if we cannot be people that can receive correction, we will remain ignorant. We'll remain stuck in our ways and stagnant. And this goes on to Eli is Samuel's discipler, the one who is pouring into him as his mentor. If Samuel was disobedient in his position and he just said, I didn't choose this life, I didn't choose to be given over to the Lord or given to this temple, and he started rebelling, how well would that go with Samuel? Terribly, right? The Lord has a better plan. And Samuel's obedience, I mean, we're going to see in the future chapters of Samuel the blessings that you get from when you serve the Lord well. It's not all about materialistic blessings, but oftentimes when you serve God well, he does show up in awesome and miraculous ways. And we definitely know that he comforts those who follow him, and he gives peace and joy in times of trials and times of trouble. And so we are guaranteed that. And so even if you're going through something difficult, man, the Lord can still bless you with peace through the trial and storms. And so I want to also, I've got up here some other I am, here I am statements in the Bible. And so here they are. So you have Abraham in Genesis 22:1. And this is right when God calls Abraham to go sacrifice his son Isaac on a mountain. And if you know this story, it's a direct portrait of, or a foreshadowing of what Jesus will do as God will give his only son sacrificed for all mankind so that we can be forgiven. And so God just says, Abraham. And Abraham says, here I am, Lord. And he's about to call him to the hardest decision he's ever going to make. And yet he says, here I am, with obedience. And as you guys know, probably the story of Abraham, he goes up and he does the thing. He doesn't kill his son. God stops him, if you didn't know. Spoilers. But, you know, and so what also we see is that we see Jacob, Moses, Isaiah and Ananias. This is not Ananias and Sapphira, just so you guys know. Yes, it's in Acts, but it's a different Ananias. This is when he was called, I think, to go talk to Peter or Paul. But these are men that are answering the faithful call of God. God calls, he calls them, and they say, here I am. It's not like, what do you want? Or, you know, I don't know if I'm ready to say yes, Lord. And so I guess my question to you would be, are you ready to say, here I am? Use me, Lord, before knowing what God is going to call you to. And that's, you know, it's easy to just say, yeah, of course, God knows what's best for my life. I'm going to give him my life. I'm going to say yes. But, you know, then we get faced with a difficult situation or even something kind of minor, like being at a gas station and feeling compelled to pray for this guy on the corner. And then you just say, God, I, you know what, that'd be great. And I'm sure that someone else will pray for them, but yeah, I'm late to work already. I don't have time for that. And it's so easy to brush off the voice of the Lord. And as you continue to get in the habit of brushing off his voice, I think your discernment radar of his voice starts becoming a lot more dim. But if you ever find yourself walking faithfully and saying yes to even those small tugs on your heart, you realize that voice gets louder and louder, and it gets harder to resist as well. And so, you know, when you say yes to the Lord, you're in for a crazy ride. A dangerous prayer is to say, here I am, Lord. It's dangerous, because if you say yes to God, look what he does with everyone in the Bible who says yes to him. He takes them through the craziest trials in their life, but it's a life worth living, and it's something that builds for the kingdom of God, and the works echo into eternity. It's a life of consequence. If you want to waste your life, ignore the Lord. If you want to use your life to glorify God and that he would be ultimately magnified in your life, say yes to God before knowing what he's going to call you to. It's easier said than done, of course. I think every single Christian struggles to say yes, even in the little moments. But if you can even start saying yes in the little moments, you'll find yourself saying yes in the bigger moments. He'll entrust you with more if you're faithful in the little things. All right, and so, I heard from the Just Go conference when we were doing this. We went down to Mexico with the youth group, and one of the speakers just said, it was something simple, but they kept repeating it, and it says, trust your unknown future to an all-knowing God. And if you think that God holds the universe in his hands, but he doesn't know what he's doing with the next 10 minutes of your life, or, yeah, God, you've been faithful to me for my entire life. Yeah, you've showed up. Yeah, you've put food on the table. Yeah, I've never really had to worry about, like where my next meal is going to come from. But I'm stressing out, and I don't think you can get me through this job interview, or I don't think you can pull this relationship through. I don't think you're, like, obviously we wouldn't say that, but we act like that. And in our minds, we start thinking, like, God, you've been faithful every day, but this day it seems like you're not going to come through. But God knows your future. And Jeremiah 29:11, I'm sure you guys know this. For I know the thoughts I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. You have a God that has your best interest at mind. I think Jerry was saying this on Sunday, is that, you know, God knows your future. He also loves you. And once you understand those two things, God loves you and he knows your future, you can really just let go. You know, there's a reason why do not be afraid and don't be anxious for anything is repeated over and over in the Bible. It's because the God that you serve, the one that you say, here I am to, he's got the whole world in his hands. You know, you've heard that song. But it's true. But when we get in those moments of doubt, of struggling, of when the storms are looking a little too rough, it's so easy to forget the things that that you know so basically. His faithfulness, his control, his sovereignty, his love. You know, if God loves you, put your trust in him, put your faith in him. He's got your best interest at mind. You saying yes to the Lord will be the greatest decision that you ever make. And it starts with salvation, but you don't just say once at an altar call. You know, we praise the Lord for what he did at Easter. 50 people came up during the second service. We baptized probably 40 people out at Tuacon. And yet those people don't just say, yes, here I am, Lord, during an Easter service. Every single day they wake up, they have to make a decision to carry their cross, to continue the walk, to count the cost of discipleship. Because following the Lord is not a one-time thing. You know, oftentimes I think, maybe even especially for men, but I'm sure everybody, you think, I would die for the Lord. If I went to a foreign country to preach the Lord, I went to Syria and they put a gun to my head and they said, deny the Lord or I'll end your life. I'm trying to keep it PG. You know, all of us would just say, I'd die for the Lord. I mean, he died for me. It's the least I could do. And yet he calls you to die to yourself and put your flesh to death and just say, hey, stop playing video games and spend time with me, or stop pouring so much time, like 30 hours a week, into golf and spend time with me. And you just say, Lord, but I love golf, but I love fellowshipping with my friends. But, you know, I'm really, you know, like I can honor God through my hobbies. Yeah, you can, but if you're not spending any time with him alone, if you're not hearing the voice of the Lord, if you're not saying yes to him, what's the point? You're missing out, right? Trust your future to God. He does have a future and a plan for your life, and his plan's way better than your plans. The beautiful thing is that you can make your plans, man makes his plans, but the Lord directs his steps. I praise the Lord for that, because I've got a bunch of plans, and I'm praying that not all of them go through, because I'm sure they're not good for me, right? Some of them I'm like, Lord, this is what's best, I know it, send me here, do this, and let me do this. And then I'm like, 5 years later, praise the Lord, he had different plans. I'm glad I didn't go down that route. And Romans 8:28, I think this all ties it together. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. God's working all things together for your good. The things that's not going well, that's somehow working for your good. The things that you just don't see an end to, there's no light at the end of the tunnel, God's working that for your good through character development at the bare minimum, but also for his glory. And, you know, when you just say yes to the Lord, you know, this quote keeps coming up, so I'll just say it, but it's that 10% of life is what happens to you, and 90% of life is how you respond to it. And one of the most powerful preachings I've ever heard is there's this pastor, and he was saying, you know, even if, I think it was based on a true story, but his parents had beat the kid until he could not walk. And so he grows up and he's angry. And he goes to this pastor and he says, I'm so upset with my parents. And he's like, you have to forgive them. And he's like, I can't forgive them. I'm angry at them, and I'm rightfully angry, and I have a reason to hold this grudge and this bitterness. And the pastor just says, you know, your parents can't make you hate them. And the guy just says, what do you mean? Look what they did to me. I can't use my legs because of what they did. And he says, it's still your choice to forgive them or to let it like bring you down, to let that bitterness grow within you. Now, it doesn't make what the parents did right, but it's still on your decision if you wither away and just say, like, you know, I can't forgive. You know, oftentimes we hold on to bitterness because we're so angry at someone else. But that doesn't cause any real damage to them. You're poisoning yourself with the bitterness that you keep. So forgive often, and let it be a habit of your life, of letting go of things, letting things sort of roll off your back. And again, the Lord's in control. You don't need to take vengeance. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. So when someone does something that you think, I'm justified to, you know, someone cut me off, I'm justified to cut them off again. No, like, no, it'll go well with you if you avoid that. And so for anything in your life, whatever happens, trust the Lord with it. And just, you know, obey his commands. If you can follow the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount, turning the other cheek, of when someone asks you to walk with them a mile, walk with them 2 miles. If you can put those genuinely into practice in your life, man, will it go well with you. Yeah, sometimes it might feel like people are abusing you. Sometimes people are just taking my niceness for granted. Well, if the Lord's getting glorified, you know, you can still even enjoy an experience like that, right? You know, and I think serving the Lord and being a cheerful giver is way more of a blessing. It's a bigger blessing to receive than to give. So a whole lot of the Bible ties back into itself. Who would have thought? All right, so we're going to move on to hearing God's voice. And I think this is important for everyone. I mean, who wouldn't want to hear the voice of the Lord more? Every single person, whether you've been walking with him for 2 minutes or 20 years, I'm sure all of us would say, man, I wish I was more in tune to his spirit. I wish I could hear his voice, discern it was his, and just get this stinking flesh out of the way and say yes to him. And all of us have that, the cry of our heart for that. So we're going to talk a little bit about hearing God's voice. And again, this all goes into, can you guys remind me? Have I read 4 through 10 yet? I think I stopped at 5, right? All right. I'm going to read, let's see, I think I stopped at 5. So we're going to read 6 through 10 because this all plays in. Then the Lord called yet again, Samuel. So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. Eli answered, I did not call, my son. Lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. So he arose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you did call me. Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And so we see a repetition of God's calling. So getting into the hearing the Lord's voice, hearing God's voice. So the Lord called multiple times. This is interesting. I think that, you know, oftentimes we think, you know, I messed up this time. God wanted me to go help this person or do this thing, and I missed it. I said no. And you start beating yourself up, and you just say, well, I guess that's it. The Lord is calling you, I would say, multiple times a day to do things. I think the Holy Spirit is, if you have the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit within you, if you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, he says that he sends the Helper, his Holy Spirit, to dwell with you, to lead you into all truth. And so if you have God's Spirit within you, he doesn't just speak to you once every couple of weeks, or he doesn't just talk to you when you go to church on Sundays. God is constantly tugging at your heart. He is constantly speaking. And sometimes it is a still small voice. But again, I think you can train your ear to listen and hear, understand. And, you know, Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd, and my sheep know and hear and know my voice, and they follow me. And, you know, can that be said about you? Are you one of those people that can hear, discern the voice of the Lord? And so, you know, if the Lord calls you once, don't just give up and say, well, I missed my calling. Ask again. God, what do you want me to do? You know, maybe you missed the boat for a certain thing. If you say, I felt like I was supposed to go on the mission trip when I was in my 20s, but I'm in my 40s now, and I really butchered that. Man, go on a mission trip now. You're not too old for that. If you're physically able, get out there. And I think we could probably take that notion to the end of our life, and it would be good for us. And so another thing, hearing God's voice, is going back to the place where the Lord has last spoken to you. Eli tells him, he says, okay, wait a minute. He says to himself, he's like, I'm thinking this is the voice of the Lord. This is too weird. You keep hearing this voice in the middle of the night. It's not me. It must be God. Go back, lay down, and just see if he talks to you again. And this is something simple that I don't want you guys to miss, is that he tells him to go back to the place where the Lord has spoken to him last. And the same thing happened to Abraham, where God told him to go back to this tabernacle that he had built for the Lord. He had built a place of worship where he would remember where God had met him. And if I'm getting my story correct, that he tells him to go back and say, like, the last, or maybe he just goes back to the last time where he had heard the Lord, which was at this place where he built an altar, and he hears the Lord again. Like, this is for you guys as well. Oftentimes we just say, yeah, man, the Lord, and I hear this a little bit too much, where people say, man, a couple years ago, I was on fire for the Lord. He was speaking to me. I was being used by him. I was on it. I was on the right track. Now look at me. I'm so far from him, and I just feel like he's not speaking to me and everything. And they just get so down on themselves, and that's it. And I'm like, okay, and, right? Okay, what next? And they just say, yeah, man, the good old days. It was cool when he was speaking to me. I was like, oh, man, get back there. Like, go sign up for children's ministry and go open your Bible. Speaking of, we could use some help in children's ministry on Wednesday nights. that's my little plug right there. But, yeah, go back to the place that God spoke to you last and listen to him. Listen for his voice. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. When's the last time you've done that? When is the last time that you've set aside time to be still and know that he is God? It's been a minute for me. And every time that I'm like, all right, I'm here to listen to the Lord, but I'm about to go to bed, you know, or, you know, oh, I'm here to listen to the Lord, but my phone's right next to me and it is blowing up and my friends need me. Yeah, man, put your phone away. I'm preaching to the choir here. For me as well, get yourself into a quiet place. You know, if you have a prayer closet, praise the Lord. If you've got a living room that no one goes into, praise the Lord. If you need to go into your car and drive a couple minutes down the street, like, that's what you need to do. Get to a place where you have removed distractions. Follow the example of Jesus, who's our Lord and Savior, the one that we are ultimately disciples of. What did he do multiple times a day? Yeah, he did ministry. Yes, he served. But he also went away to the mountains to pray. He left his disciples and just went, and him and the Lord spoke all night. When's the last time you've done that? When's the last time you have set aside time to speak to the Lord and let him speak to you? And this is another thing. I think oftentimes, you know, if you ask someone, how's your prayer life? Maybe they'll say it's terrible, but even some people, you say, how's your prayer life? Oh, it's good. Well, you've been praying a lot? Oh yeah, I've been praying a lot. I've been telling him everything. I've been talking to him and I've been confessing and I've been telling him everything I'm going through. Okay, good. What's he been saying to you? What do you mean, what's he been saying to me? Like, I've been talking to him. My prayer's good. Yeah, that's a part of prayer, but prayer is a conversation. I think prayer is not just, you know, just talking to him. If you're in a relationship with someone and you only just talk their ear off, how long is that relationship going to last if they never respond, right? That's not a real relationship. A relationship is the back and forth. The conversation is the back and forth, is the hearing from God. And so you say, well, that's easy, but I don't hear from him much. Again, I would go back to this question. When is the last time you've set aside time to hear from the Lord, where you specifically almost set like a date and a time and you say, here's my appointment with the Lord, and I wouldn't set the clock for 2 minutes and 34 seconds and start the timer. Man, set it for an hour. If you want an alarm, go for it. If not, just if you can set aside time on a day off. God instructs us to have a Sabbath day, to take a day of rest. This is not for him. The Sabbath day was not made just so that, you know, he would get more glory, though that definitely happens. But it's for man to rest. God knows our limitations, and he knows that we can't just go, go, go. We need times to sit back, to rest, to take in. If you're giving out and you're not taking in yourself, you will be burnt out quick. And you know, we don't want to be skinny or unhealthy sheep. We want to be full of the living water, and it overflows. The wellsprings of life that has been placed in us goes out to other people. If you're not taking in from the wellspring of life, if you're not attached to the vine, you will die as a branch, and you'll be thrown off. You won't survive. You won't produce fruit. And so that's just my challenge to you, me as well. I need to get back into just setting time alone for the Lord. There, I don't even know if there's that many other spiritual practices that will pay as many dividends as just sitting and being still and quieting your mind and listening to the Lord, just saying, here I am, Lord, speak to me. Your servant is listening, which is exactly what Samuel says. He says, your servant is listening. And so Samuel didn't know God's voice. He served him faithfully. He didn't know him. And, you know, we can talk about pastors' kids, how they're raised up and they think they know God because they've been around God and godly people, and they've been around the word, and they can quote Bible verses, they can win sword drills. And then they turn 16, 17, 18, they get into a college, professor says something that rocks their worldview, and they disappear from church. And you say, what happened? They were so faithful as a kid. They served so well in the church. They really straightened those chairs really nice. You know, just because you see someone serving the Lord, that's not always an exact equation to their relationship with God. It doesn't always go hand in hand the same way. And again, you know, Samuel did really well in his obedience, but his lack of personal relationship with the Lord, you can see. I mean, he doesn't know who God is. And I keep getting this in my mind as well, is the Mary and Martha story. Jesus goes into a house and Mary sits at his feet to take in from his words that he's speaking. And Martha's up and she's cooking up a storm and she's cleaning and she's in the kitchen. This is my paraphrase. And she comes out and she's like, Jesus, tell Mary to get in here and help cook dinner and clean. And Jesus is like, Martha, 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 why are you worrying? Mary has chosen what's good. She's chosen to take in and sit at my feet, to be still and know that I'm God, if I can insert that in there. And Martha's up there worrying. And so though Martha was, and seemingly in her mind, I'm doing the right thing, I'm serving the Lord. And yet her lack of relationship with Jesus, she's got the Son of God in her house and she's in the kitchen, right? Like, let that not be us. And for me as well, I'm full-time ministry. I practically live here. And sometimes though I'm serving the Lord, I can feel far from him because I'm in the kitchen cooking and he's in the other room, you know, speaking. And that can happen with me as well, as I'm over there doing something else. Jerry's preaching the message. And before I know it, church is over and I didn't sit in for a second and take in the word, or I'm worried about something else. And man, let that not be us. Let us be trained to hear the voice of the Lord, to sit, be still, and know that he's God. And so I read a book called J.I. Packer. It's Knowing God by J.I. Packer. And my mom's pastor had given this to me when I first got saved a few years ago. And he gave me this book, and man, it just hit me. I think in chapter one, he just says something like, a lot of people know a lot about God, but not a lot of people know God. And I just read it over and over and over. And I was like, oh man, this is me. Like, I can tell people different, like, theological points of view. I can tell you distinctions and church denominations, and I can quote all these things. And, you know, while I'm doing all this intellectual footwork for the Lord, I felt like I wasn't actually spending time with him. If you ask me how my prayer life was, or how my personal devo time with the Lord was, when's the last time you've spent time with the Lord? I'd just say, man, let me quote to you a couple verses, right? Let me do this so that I can show you that I'm walking with the Lord. No, it's a relationship. This is not just a one-sided, I work and that's it. It's, you don't work for your salvation. Your salvation's given as a free gift. You just sit and enjoy that. Now, you will produce fruit and you will do good works as you walk with him. You can't walk with him well and not produce fruit or not work, but the works don't come first. And so, also not a fan. We're going through this book by Kyle Eidelman called Not a Fan. I think we have it in the bookstore. We're going through it with our Lyft, the youth discipleship groups. And, you know, just the whole premise of the book is, you know, there's fans and there's followers. There's fans, which they know all about, and they equate it to sports or even like knowing a celebrity. And they say, there's a lot of people that are fans, fanatics for these certain people. And they can tell you this K-drama, this Korean actor. They can tell you where they live, where they were born, what their favorite food is. They can tell you everything. And you can equate this to sports teams, and you can know everything about LeBron James. You can, I know his height, I know his weight, I know what seasons he's played. I know, like, I know everything about this guy. And they say, do you know LeBron James? And hopefully you would say, yeah, I don't really know him. Hopefully you'd be able to say that just because you have intellectual knowledge about someone, it doesn't equate to your relational knowledge of this person. Even if you know even some weird, crazy facts about someone, you're still just a fan of that person. You're not actually, I would say, a follower, which is how this book relates those two topics. And the same thing, a lot of people know a lot about God, but they don't know God. And if he called them, they would just chalk it up to some natural coincidence, you know. And the same people that are saying they know God, what was the biggest example of this we have in Scripture? The Pharisees, the people, the Jewish religious leaders who are waiting for their Messiah, who are teaching the people about God's laws, all of his commandments. They're obeying his commandments almost to a T, and yet God shows up and they reject the Messiah. And they try to kill him for blasphemy because they don't recognize the God they're worshiping. Let that not be us. You know, I mean, this should be a conviction that rings through our ears pretty well as we reflect on the Pharisees. They go to church and they look like they're doing everything right. You know, you can look like you're doing all the right things, but Jesus called them whitewashed tombs, dead on the inside, pretty and sparkly on the outside. And so hopefully we're pretty and sparkly on the inside as well. But so, you know, I'm going to read the J.I. Packer quote. This is from the book as well. It says, because this is, I'm just telling you, you know, oh, learn the voice of the Lord and hear about him and don't just know about God, know God. And it's like, okay, well, how do I do that? Like, here's a quote for you. How can we turn our knowledge about God into knowledge of God? The rule for doing this is simple but demanding. It is that we turn each truth that we learn about God into matter for meditation before God, leading to prayer and praise to God. Hopefully that meant something. If not, that whenever you hear things about the Lord, take them to meditation. Don't just say, yeah, God loves me, and then just walk away. Meditate on God's love for you. For me, this was true. I told my mom when I was probably 10 years old, I said, Mom, I don't need to go to church anymore. And she said, oh yeah, why is that? And I said, well, I know what they're gonna tell me, that God loves me, Jesus loves me, he died for my sins, and I can put my trust in him and be saved. She's like, okay, that's good. But, you know, that's not everything. And I was like, that's what they're gonna tell me. I don't need to go back. And though I intellectually knew those things as a kid, Jesus loves me, I didn't feel the love of Jesus. I didn't walk with God. I wasn't submitted to him. I rejected him and did my own thing. And then when I was at the age of 19, I'm at the bottom of the pit. I'm at the end of my rope. And in that moment, I have the same words, Jesus loves you. And it breaks me down. And I'm 19 years old, but I'm a man. And I'm just crying in my room. And I'm just like, Jesus loves me. Whoa. I'm saying the same words my 10-year-old self knew. I knew to the core. I could have said it 100 times over. And yet I didn't know it. I knew it intellectually. I didn't know it emotionally. But when you actually experience the words that are being taught, way different than knowing them intellectually. And I don't think you get to that point without meditation. And meditation on the words of the Lord. You know, I meditate on your law day and night. I've hidden your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. Man, how many of you have the words of the Lord hidden in your heart? How many of you guys spend time memorizing Scripture? Or do you spend enough time in Scripture to where they flow out of you naturally? Like, these are important things. And I like the turn of the phrase. So the you guys know this, I'm sure. Is it Psalm? It's Proverbs, right? I don't know. The words, I should know this better. The words of the Lord, I've hidden your words in my heart so that I might not sin against you. And I was listening to this pastor and he said, well, flip it on its head. I have not hidden your word in my heart so that I will sin against you, right? It's like, okay, I've hidden your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. Man, let us be people of the book. Let us be people that take in the word of the Lord. Let it permeate us so that what comes out of our mouth isn't all of the quotes we've seen from the memes and the internet stuff and the mumbo jumbo that we've taken in online or from music or media. Like, that's usually what flows out of our mouth. Let it be the word of the Lord. let a soft, sweet word that is uplifting and edifying to the hearers, let that be what comes out of your mouth. Man, I mean, I'll probably convict the whole congregation on this, me as well. Like, let every word that comes out of your mouth be seasoned with grace, and let it be uplifting and edifying to those who hear it. Let it glorify God. All right, and so we're going to go back. So Eli's counsel to Samuel is go and lay down, listen, and respond with humility. So he's like, hey, go back, lay down, get back on your bed. If he responds, and so, hey, maybe he won't respond, but if he does, like, sit and listen and respond with humility. Say, here I am, your servant is listening, Lord, saying who you are, you're the God of the universe, I'm your servant, and I'm here. And again, you can take this, you can just apply this straight across your life. Go set aside time, spend time with the Lord. Say, God, I'm going to spend the next hour, 2 hours in this room, no phone. Here I am, Lord. Your servant is listening. Speak. Whatever you say, I'm here. I'm ready for it. So we should be taking that advice. All right, verse 11 to 14. Verse 11, then the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day, I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them. And therefore, I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offerings forever. And so just cruising through this real quick, God declares his judgment on Eli and his sons because of their gross disobedience. Again, the things they were doing, they were put in a position of power and they weren't just lazily doing their jobs as priests. They weren't just, you know, not showing up to work. They were stealing from the Lord. They were taking from the sacrifices and they were doing some terrible stuff with people at the temples. And so, you know, you might think, man, this is kind of harsh. The Lord's about to wipe out this family and take away their blessings of being priests. But Eli already had the warning in chapter 2 where the prophet came to him and said, hey, what, your sons are doing this. And he's like, all right. He goes and he's like, hey, don't do that. Slap on the wrist. Okay, that doesn't fix anything. Just stating that something's bad is not true correction. If you just told your kids, hey, don't do that, how far is that going to take you, right? Oftentimes you have to go to some more extreme measures. You have to go through like, hey, I'm going to take this away. Or, hey, you want to get a spanking? Keep doing that. Keep that up. And so the same thing, the Lord has already given Eli the warning. He's like, hey, your sons are doing this. Eli shows no sign of repentance. He doesn't take his sons out of that position. And really, he stands kind of with his face to the side and in face of evil. Maybe it was nepotism. Maybe it was because of his sons, because they, you know, well, that's my family. I can't correct them. Man, if someone in your life needs correcting, the most loving thing you can do is to correct them, of course, in love. But if Samuel would have corrected his sons well and said, hey, I got to take you out of this position. You guys are doing this, and turn them away from the work of the Lord, maybe he would have spared their lives and their ministry. I mean, maybe eventually they could have gotten their heart right. But to keep them in that place, to keep them committing sins against the Lord and his people, dangerous place to be. And so, yeah, he had a chance to repent. No real repentance. When the Lord calls you, oftentimes we'll get convicted. We'll say, oh, I shouldn't be doing this. Ah, it's all right. No. Okay, I really shouldn't be doing this. Never again. Well, you know, what's one more time? And you'll find yourself with some real life consequences. You've been walking with the Lord. You've been fighting the sin. I'm sure you can resonate with this. You know, just by giving your sin a little slap on the wrist, that's not enough. Jesus said, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. It's better to enter into heaven with one eye and one leg than to enter into hell with your entire body. He's not telling you, none of you guys would have any limbs, by the way. He's not telling you to go cut off your legs and arms and pluck out your eyes. He's showing you the extremeness of your sin. Get that out of your life or it will drag you to hell, right? Like, if you don't get that sin out of your life, you can end up disqualifying yourself for the ministry that God has called you to, which would be the biggest waste of your life ever. God has called you to a beautiful life of serving him, glorifying his name, doing crazy things for him, going to crazy places. You have no idea. But your sin will shut that plan down quick. Your disobedience and your lack of repentance, your stagnation and your comfortability in your sin will stop God's plan dead in its tracks if you don't surrender and submit to his will. Now, we can all pray that God's will win out. Like, yeah, God, I'm disobedient. You see me. You know I'm hard-headed. Just make me do the thing you want me to do. It's not always that simple. Choose this day whom you will serve. That's a choice that you have. Pick up your cross and follow me. That's the choice that you have. God will not just make you carry your cross all the time. God will give you the strength to do it, but there's obedience on your part as well. Verse 15 to 18, let's go through this. So Samuel laid down until morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." He answered, "Here I am." And he said, "What is the word that the Lord spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. God do so to you, and more also if you hide anything from me of all the things that he said to you." Then Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." So we'll stop there real quick. Pretty much, Samuel's scared. He just sees his almost grandpa, this guy who's been taking care of him, this priest. He sees in this dream everything being stripped away from him. And I'm sure Samuel's 12 years old. He probably doesn't really know the depth of the sins that Eli and his sons were committing. Really his sons, but Eli participating in the sins by not condemning them. And he has to tell him. He's like, "Okay, I just saw this crazy vision. My grandpa priest, who I've been living with since I was 2 years old, he's about to get wiped out." I mean, how scary is that to see in a vision? And so he goes out there, and Eli demands to know the dream. He's like, "Hey, Samuel, if you don't tell me this dream," he must have known Samuel wasn't going to want to tell him it. He said, "If you don't tell me this dream, whatever God said was going to happen in that dream, let that thing happen to you if you don't tell me." All right. Samuel must have known the dream was pretty gnarly. And I think the reason he knew is because I'm sure the resonating chapter 2 correction from the other prophet was ringing true to his ears. Oftentimes, you know what you're doing is wrong because you've been corrected about it before. And then it ring, it's like, "Oh man, I had a chance to correct it this time and I didn't correct it." Correct it then, or else, you don't want to get to the end of this. And so it says that it was rare to hear God in these times, if you remember in chapter 1, that the word of the Lord was rare in those days. And so if Samuel is hearing the Lord, Eli better listen up. The last time that the Lord spoke was to Eli, and it was coming judgment because of his son's sins. And the Lord speaks again. Eli must have known, uh-oh, if he's speaking twice, the second one probably isn't much better than the first. And so he asks, and I just a little thing while I was taking notes is, it's so easy to be an outside perspective, to say, you watch the priests, these young priests of Eli, you watch him and his sons die or get wiped out from their ministry, and you say, "God, why would you wipe out such holy, good people? Like, they're serving at the temple every day. I see them. They're pretty nice to me." And you might question why God would let these people die. Now, I'm not saying bad things don't happen to good people. It happens. We live in a fallen world. But it's so easy to judge God without knowing why he's doing things that he's doing. And so even Samuel, if he didn't have this dream, if Eli gets wiped out and his sons get wiped out, Samuel is a 12-year-old who hasn't seen behind the scenes of what they're doing. He doesn't know the darkness of their hearts or their sin. He might say, "God, why would you let these people die? They were good, holy men." And really God's like, "Man, you don't know what I've seen. You don't know the depth of their heart." So, the next time you plan on, or the next time you kind of find yourself judging the Lord, you really don't know. His ways are higher than your ways. His thoughts are way higher than your thoughts. I'm not saying it's there's never anything that you can question. You can question it, but oftentimes God knows what he's doing. I would say all the time. Okay, verse 19 to the end. Here we go. So Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. So what we see here is that the Lord was with him. Now, this is, hopefully we can confidently say this about ourselves. Can you say this to yourself? The Lord is with me. Do you feel his presence? Do you see him working on your life? Do you see him working through your life? Do you see the fruit of God working in your life? Hopefully that's the case. But do other people say that the Lord is with that guy? Like, man, that guy walks with the Lord. Can someone say that about you? It's just good introspection. And God creates Samuel as a prophet. He starts speaking words that don't fall short. They don't fall flat. His character fits a prophetic or a prophet's message as well. If you see a prophet and you're like, is this a prophet? And you go look at their life and they're running amok and they're sinning their face off and they're doing a bunch of gross, weird stuff. Then probably not a prophet of the Lord, not one that's obedient. And you see Samuel, he's got the message of the Lord and Samuel's obedient. He's doing well. And we get into a test of a prophet in Deuteronomy 18:22. If you don't know this, memorize it. Memorize Deuteronomy 18:22. This is the test of the prophet. And pretty much what it's saying is, if anyone says that they speak on behalf of God and yet their words fall, their words don't come true, they make a prophecy about a future prediction and that future prediction doesn't come true, cast him out, even kill the prophet. He's not from me. Don't be afraid of him. That's not a prophet from the Lord. And why is that? Because God knows the end from the beginning. And if the words in someone's mouth, they say, the Lord is saying this, and they say it and it doesn't happen, that's not from God. That's not a prophet of the Lord. And so you can cast them out because God knows the end from the beginning and he wouldn't lie. He wouldn't mess up. Oh, well, God just got the timing wrong. No, the prophet's wrong. The person who calls themselves as a prophet is wrong. And you know, this is a Wednesday night. We're biblical scholars, hopefully all of us. We shouldn't shy away from the truth or calling things out. And so, you know, I wanna call this in love, but we live in LDS country, right? We live in Utah. None of you guys are unaware of this. But you know, for them as well, and you should test the prophets of the Old Testament if you want, and you can see that their prophecies come true. And anyone else that ever shows up in these days, if they call themselves a prophet, test their words, test their prophecies. I would say, look at their character. What does their character reflect? If it's a good, godly character, okay, look into their prophecies. And if their prophecies fall short and they make prophecies that don't come true, that aren't real or aren't right, or you see them fall flat, they're not speaking from God. And so you don't have to be afraid of them. Deuteronomy 18 says to kill them. We're not in the Old Testament, but you cast those prophets out. And so Joseph Smith, I'll just take one little poke at him because it's true and it needs to be called out. The truth needs to win over these lies. So Joseph Smith spoke a prophecy in 1835 saying that God said that he was coming back in 56 years, that the return of the Lord would be in 1891. 1891 happened. I don't know if you know this. We're living in 2025, and that's false prophecy. That's something you can call to. And you say, oh, well, that's just one little probably misquoted weird thing. It's from History of the Church, Volume 2, page 182, if you want to look at it. But you can also look it up on the internet, Failed Prophecies of Joseph Smith. You know, if you're struggling with your faith and you're in between Mormonism and Christianity, and you say, man, I'm just struggling. If Joseph Smith falls as a prophet, the church falls. It's built on him. Everything came after 1830. So this is not only good for those that are struggling with their faith, but this is good for us as Christians that are trying to, you know, stand firm for the truth. Know what you believe and know why you believe it. And get Deuteronomy 18:22 under your belt. Like, be able to call out the truth. It's good to call it out. You would say, yeah, but my LDS neighbors, they mow my lawn. They're really nice people. Well, I'm sure they are. Yeah, I've got some neighbors that mow my lawn. They're super nice people. But if the word that they're preaching is from a false prophet, if it doesn't lead them to the true and living God, if eternal life isn't promised to them, if they have to work for their salvation, rescue them from that. If someone's walking towards a cliff, you tackle them so that they don't fall off the cliff. Yeah, the tackle might hurt. Yeah, they might get a little scrapes. You don't want your friend dying, right? And this needs to be on our consciences as well. You live amongst a people group that are deceived. You know, call that stuff out. Deuteronomy 18. So that's my diatribe on Samuel being a true prophet. Is test the prophets, and we're gonna move on as well to the character analysis. This is something that I was excited about. I was cooking this up while I was walking around, and we've got four characters so far. I'll wrap this up, but we've got four characters. So first we have Hannah in chapter one, and she's lacking. She's lacking a child. She's like, man, life's great. But it's also miserable because I don't have this one thing. I don't have a child. And that is my, you know, that's really what's going to fulfill me. And she relies on the Lord. She turns to the Lord in prayer. And she prayed, she received, she praised God after she received, and she stayed faithful to her promise to honor God. It could have been easy for her to say, God, thank you so much for this child. You know, I really need this child. I know I said I'd give him to you, but he's my only child, and just keep him for herself. And yet she gives him to the Lord, and he ends up blessing her because she honors him and her promise, and she ends up having five more kids, and her oldest son becomes, you know, what we're going to see is a prophet and a priest. And then Eli's sons, bit of a contrast here. Eli's sons, they have a position of power, and they're acting as priests and mediators for God, and yet they're blaspheming God and stealing from him. They're taking from his people. So you've got the contrast of characters right there. And then you get Eli. So Eli is a priest, and Eli was faithfully serving the Lord, but he gets lazy over time. And again, it calls him fat. He ends up going blind. He gets old. Not that that's really his fault, but you know, he was confronted with the evil of his sons, and he just let it kind of happen. He was nonchalant. He was like, you know, just letting the evil happen, which is just as bad as committing the evil as well. And he got caught up and thrown sort of under the bus. Well, you could say, but he didn't commit the evil, but you standing by and letting evil happen is you participating in the evil. If you watch someone getting, you know, getting killed or anything, like getting beat up, and you don't step in, you don't try to save that person or help them, man, you're just as guilty by letting someone get beat up like that. And you can reason it, and you can say, well, you know, this and that. But, you know, if you see evil, don't just call it out. Correct it, and do what you can to walk alongside someone to correct that. Samuel, we get this young guy, but he's faithful to the Lord. He's a humble servant to God and those over him. Obedience, even when it was difficult, and he learned to hear and know God's voice. It was hard for him to say the prophecy to Eli, his grandpa. I mean, how hard would that be to tell your grandpa, hey, the Lord just told me he's going to judge you. You're going to die. Like, who wants to tell that to their grandpa, right? And yet he listens. I mean, also, he got the threat of the curse of getting that same punishment on his head. But, you know, you see his obedience. His life is marked with obedience. There's a lot to learn from Samuel. There's a lot of character. And so a lot of us, we are growing up hearing the gospel, but like, what's the difference between Eli's sons and Samuel? Both of them were raised by Eli. Both of them grew up in the church. Both of them were serving in the temple. Yet you look at Eli and you look at Samuel. What's the difference? Samuel is faithful and obedient. Eli's sons are lazy and greedy. And so your character, your fruit, it will tell a lot about your ministry. And this is a question for you guys. What's your reputation as a saint? You guys are called saints by the Bible. You are called God's holy, you're God's holy chosen people. If you are a student of Jesus, you wear a cross necklace, you represent Christ, you got a bumper sticker with a fish, you are supposed to be Christ on earth. You are supposed to be bringing the Holy Spirit to the darkness, the light into the darkness. And what's your reputations? People were talking about Eli's sons. The word got around, hey, he's doing stuff with these women and he's stealing meat from this pot and he's doing this. You know, people know that you're priests, just like Eli's son. They know that you guys are holy, that you guys are followers of Christ. How do you represent him? What is your character like? When I go and ask your coworkers, hey, what's your coworker like? Well, he's lazy. He's got a mouth like a sailor, and I hate the guy. Oh, okay, right. Okay, well, he doesn't go to our church. He goes to a different one. But just be careful. Be careful of your character, especially as you represent Christ on this earth. You know, people will get the most hurt by the church, by the broken people in the church that represent Christ poorly. And I've got to constantly correct people. Hey, Christ didn't hurt you. This person did, right? Like, hey, God loves you. This person just was representing him poorly. Then you contrast it. Or is it like Samuel? Are you known as a faithful, hard worker? Are you known as someone who's obedient? Do you walk with the Lord? Do you say yes to him when he calls, no matter how difficult or how hard it might be, how much sacrifice you might have to give? And so reflection questions. We're going to read this real quick. Do you know and recognize the voice of God when he speaks? This is something only you can answer. I can't answer this for you, but you can talk to people about it. When is the last time you heard him call, and what was your response? Think about this for yourself. When's the last time you've heard God call? What was his call? And what was your response? I've got one recently. I felt like the Lord told me to do something, and in my mind I was like, yeah, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. And you know, hopefully that conviction will get to me to the point where I do it. Last one. Which character from the first three chapters do you feel you relate to the most? We went through the character analysis of those four people. You've got Hannah who, you know, she is in need, she is struggling, but she relies on the Lord. She gets her prayers answered and she's faithful. She prays to him, she praises him. Is that your character? Are you like Eli? You know, you once were good, you were in your glory days, you were serving the Lord, but you got lazy. You kind of let your faith backslide and backtrack. You said, look, man, I ran the race well, and I'm going to do these last 20 years just chillaxing. I'll let the young people do the serving. I'll let the young people do the ministry. No, you do not want to have the condemnation of Eli. Like, you don't want to have that on your head. If you're 70, 80, 90, the work is not done as you have breath on this earth. Paul said, if it were up to me, I'd go up to heaven. But for you guys, God has kept me here. And maybe that's your prayer as well. Look, Lord, I'm ready to be taken. If you got breath in your lungs, he's got a purpose and a plan for you until the day that your heart stops ticking. So don't waste it. Are you like Samuel? Are you someone who is faithful, someone who's obedient, someone who says yes to the Lord before they answer? Or are you like Eli's sons who are just, you know, you had a lot going for you. You a lot of people poured into you. They loved you. They prayed for you. They pointed you to church and you continued your own disobedient way for selfish gain or whatever. Man, a lot of reflection that can happen here. And application, here we go. God still speaks. Are you listening and do you listen well? This is our last bit. You know, God is still speaking. You have the word of God in your hands. The Holy Bible is the word of God. We know that the word of God divides between soul and spirit, right? The word of God, John 17:17, Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. If you're not getting into the truth of the word of God, if you're not hiding it within your heart, you'll find yourself in, you know, blind. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. If you don't have his word, you're going to be blind, walking around, stumbling. You're going to be like Eli. We didn't talk much about his physical blindness, but it's sort of alluding to his spiritual blindness as well. And so get the word within you. And he still speaks. Like, are you listening? How often do you get into his word? Be ready to respond with obedience. Is there a calling on your life that you feel like you've been running from? I think it's important for everyone. You know, you feel like, man, I felt like God placed this dream and desire and it would honor him and it would be, you know, I know it would be glorifying to him, but it's just hard. I just don't think I can manage it right now. I don't have the funds for it. I don't have the bandwidth for it. Man, God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called, right? I mean, it's a cute phrase. I don't know how always true it is, but it seems right to me that, you know, if God is calling you to something, just walk in obedience. He'll make the way. He'll make it happen. Daniel, as we went through Daniel, he just kept saying yes to the Lord, serving him. Hey, I don't know how we're going to make it out. Hey, my friends are going to have to walk in this furnace, but whatever, if it's for the Lord. And after time, God's faithful to you when you're faithful to him. He'll provide the way. And so if you've got a calling on your life, you feel like you've been running from, you know, say, here I am. Here I am, Lord. I've been running way too long, but I'm back. I'm ready to say yes. And God can call anyone at any age. Are you still willing to say, here I am? For the 12-year-olds and for the 84-year-olds, are you willing to say, here I am, Lord, send me? You want me to go to North Africa? You want me to go to Thailand? You want me to go to Mexico? Here I am, Lord, send me. And you know, not just some grandiose calling. Man, we need help in children's ministry. Here I am, Lord, send me. Oh, I'm 84, I can't help with the kids. Oh, I don't even like kids. Justification of laziness. I've got the same voice telling me not to serve with the youth either, but you know, I'm just kidding. I love them. But Eli helped Samuel hear God's voice. And so my question to you, who do you have in your life that points you to the voice of the Lord? Who's the person who's discipling you? If you're walking through your faith walk alone and you are not being poured into by anyone, I would say on at least weekly basis, man, you're going to probably fall a little spiritually short. Let you have somebody who's an accountability partner. This one of the most, I think, impactful questions I've been asked is, do you have anybody in your life that you can tell every single little thing to? My answer is absolutely not. I can't let them know. I can't let them know I did this. I can't let them know I'm going through this. You know, I just got to remain strong. No. The Lord created us for fellowship. Don't walk through this life alone. Don't walk through your struggles or your sins alone. Get help. God has placed people in your life. Find somebody that can walk you through that and find someone who can help you discern the voice of the Lord. Samuel didn't recognize the voice, but Eli did. And even though Eli had kind of a rocky end, he at least was wise enough to tell him, hey, go back in there. God's trying to talk to you. So get people in your life that can be that for you. And let us be faithful to God. This is the open calling to all of our lives. Everyone has this calling. You know, everyone has some different giftings, different callings, but we've got the same calling to be faithful to the Lord wherever he places you, big or small. And so do the hard thing when he tells you to do it. It will be, there's a great reward in heaven. You know, oftentimes I think serving the Lord, you even get a blessing on earth. But even like ultimately what we do is for the glory of God. And you'll be grateful when you get to the other side and you say, praise the Lord, I didn't waste it. What I don't want is you making it to 80 and you coming up here and saying, I've wasted it. And you're crying up here and saying, I wish I would have taken this seriously as I was younger. So take it seriously now. Your days are passing. No one's promised tomorrow. And your life is, it's moving quick. All of you can attest, I'm sure. I feel like the days are flying. Life is not waiting for anyone. Do not wait to be faithful to the Lord. Do not wait to say yes to him. Say yes now. Go home tonight. Set aside time. Throw your phone in another room and just say, God, here I am. I have not listened to you well, but I'm ready to start and switch that thing around. So that's what repentance is, that 180 turn. All right, worship team, if you want to come on up, and we're going to pray. So, Father, I just want to thank you for this word, God. I thank you for the correction that you're giving us, Lord. As we read your word and your spirit convicts us, all of us are going through things that are difficult, Lord. All of us are we've got our flesh battling our spirit. We know the right things to do, and yet we don't find ourselves doing them. But God, I pray that you would strengthen each and every one of us to give us the strength to let go of the things that are separating us from you. Lord, there's things in our life that we're holding on to that we know aren't good for us. God, I pray for everyone in here that they would find freedom from those things that are bogging them down and honestly hurting them from serving you and living the life that you've called them to live. God, we're not promised tomorrow. And I just pray each breath that we take is a reminder of your grace and your mercy. Let our lives be a thank you letter for the way that you saved us. And so God, let us thank you with our actions, with our obedience, with our willingness. Lord, let us love the way that you love us. Let us be gracious and merciful and patient the same way that you are to us, Lord. We give you our lives in full surrender. Here we are. Use us, send us. As clay in the hands of the potter, we want to be molded into whatever you desire. We know that your will is best, Lord. So your will be done in our lives no matter the cost. In Jesus' name, amen.